You know, last week we started a conversation on the topic of suffering. And we said that there is suffering all around us. We see suffering every single day. And maybe if there was ever a week where that reality hit in, it was this week. Because in just a week's time, we saw earthquakes and war in the Middle East causing massive destruction, devastation, and high death tolls. Just this week, we saw another school shooting in Colorado. Just this week, we saw Charlie Kirk killed in this continuation of political violence. Just this week, we celebrated 9/11 and the horrors that happened 24 years ago. And in this week, it's caused many, many people to reel, to be confused, to wonder what is happening. And in the midst of the suffering that we've endured this week, I want to remind you of just two really important things. The first thing is that the powers of evil are real in this world. But more importantly, I want to remind you of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope that Jesus will put an end to our suffering in the future. In fact, I want to remind you of that hope. We find it in Revelation 21. For anyone who is in Christ, he says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so as Christians, as we endure a week like this, we are reminded of the reality of evil, but the hope that Jesus overcame it. The hope that he will bring an end to it. And we don't just live in that hope. Our job as Christians is to carry that hope into the world. And so we don't just hoard it, but we declare it from the rooftops that there are hope in the midst of weeks like this one. And so I thought it would just be wise for us as a church to just pause before we dive into the message this morning and just pray. Pray for our own suffering. To pray for our world and our country. And so if you would just pray with me, Father, God, it's in weeks like this where we beg and we plead, come back, Jesus. We're longing for the day where you return and you restore things to the way you once created them. God, we pray in the midst of our suffering that we would be what Matthew 5 says, that we would be the light of the world, that light that penetrates the darkness, that light that breathes hope in the hopeless of situations. And God, in the midst of our suffering, we praise you, Jesus, for suffering for us so that we could have hope today. Help us to live in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, this morning, I want to put yourself in this scenario. Let's just say this week you get a brand new job. And it's the job that you've always wanted. It's the company that you've always looked up to. It's the skill set that you have. And so you get this new job. You're really excited. And the first day comes. And for the first 6 months, you've just decided that you're going to put your head down. You're going to work long hours. You're going to show off your skill set just to show the company that you're worthy of investing in. And so after the first 6 months, you work really hard. You put long hours in. And the company gives you a raise and a promotion. Over the next 2 years, you kind of just live in that same reality where you work hard, you improve, you become a better employee. And over those 2 years, they continue to give you promotion after promotion, raise after raise. A year later, you find yourself sitting in the president's office and he's casting a vision to you of the future you have in this company. A year later, you find yourself in the inner circle of the leadership of the corporation. You find yourself having more influence. And up to this point, you've built yourself a great career. You make a good living, your family's well taken care of, and you love your job. And as you enter into the leadership of this company, it doesn't take long, a couple weeks, where you realize that they've been lying about certain things to make more money, to produce more revenue. And it doesn't sit right with you. You're a follower of Christ and you hold dearly to your integrity. And as much as you want to justify it, shake it off, pretend like it doesn't exist, you can't. And so you spend 2 weeks just trying to figure out what to do. What is the right thing to do? And you just pray and you pray. You seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. And you come to the conclusion that you got to have a meeting with your boss. And so you set up that meeting and you dread it. You don't want to do it, but you know it's the right thing. And so you walk into your boss's office and you just let him know what you've seen, what's happening. And as much as you dread the meeting, it goes amazing. Your boss acknowledges what you see is true, and he says he's going to take care of it immediately. And so you walk out of the meeting, you're like, wow, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Wow, I'm so glad that everything went well. But over the next 6 months, your voice in the leadership room begins to diminish. It's like your voice doesn't matter anymore. And over the next couple years, instead of climbing this corporate ladder, you find yourself being demoted, sliding down of it, where your voice just disappears. So after a couple years of being demoted and losing your voice and losing pay, you decide, you know what? I'll just go find a job somewhere else, a similar company, maybe in a different place. And so you begin to interview all around, and you realize through the rumor mill that your name has been put on a do not hire list with companies similar. So you come home one day and you're just distraught. You wonder, like, what did I do wrong? I did the right thing. I walked in the right path. I held true to my integrity, and here I am suffering for it. Can I ask you today, have you ever had to suffer for choosing the right path? If you got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. I'd encourage you to grab your physical or your digital Bible, follow along in 1 Peter 3. Also, we got an app. It's easily downloadable. You can take notes with every sermon that we preach here on Sunday. And let me just kind of catch everybody up. Last week, we started this series, Through the Fire, where we are talking about suffering. It's not if I suffer, it's when I suffer. And how do we endure the suffering of this world and this life? How do I prepare for it? How do I suffer well in the midst of it? And in week one, last week, we talked about how do we prepare for suffering? We build our lives on the rock, the foundation that is strong enough to withstand the storms and the hardship and the chaos of life. And today, as we continue in this conversation, we're gonna talk about when we suffer for choosing the godly path. 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this: who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so here Peter is speaking to Christians, and he brings up the topic of when we suffer for choosing God's way, when we suffer for doing the right thing. And when it comes to that topic, I want to teach you a couple things about suffering when we do right. The first thing is, I don't think we should be surprised at all as Christians by opposition. It shouldn't take us aback when we do the right thing and there's resistance from our culture and our world and opposition from our enemy. In fact, part of this series, Peter here is teaching us that we have to have a different perspective of suffering, that it shouldn't shock us anymore. In fact, one chapter later, look what he says. We read this to you last week. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something were strange was happening to you. Right? And part of this series is changing our view, our perspective, our theology on suffering. And that as Christians, we should know when we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to walk in his ways, there will be resistance, there will be forces that push against us. The number one form of opposition is the enemy we have, right? The devil. We did a whole series 3 months ago on the devil, his tactics. And here's what you need to know as a Christian. If you want to follow Jesus and you want to walk in his ways, there are evil forces that will do anything they can to get you off that path. They will make your life miserable. They will bring suffering just to get you distracted, focused on something else so you don't choose what is right anymore. And so it shouldn't shock us as Christians that we will be persecuted, that we will face resistance and opposition for the name of Jesus. But I think we have to see that suffering through God's lens. Peter gives us an indication of what that looks like in chapter 2. He says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? So he says, what good is it? Well, you don't get any credit when you choose the wrong path and you suffer for it. At some level, you got what you deserved. But look what he says. He says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. That we should be encouraged when we suffer for the name of Jesus because we please our heavenly Father. And the reality the Bible teaches us is if we follow Jesus, we will suffer for his name. In fact, let me show it to you, the book of Timothy. It says, in fact, and we need to be reminded of this in our American Christianity, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We will suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, there's a nuance here. We have to be careful. Because yes, there will be opposition, but not all opposition that we face is undeserved. Here's what I mean by that is we can choose the right thing and do it in all the wrong ways. Some of us, we claim persecution, but the reality is we just communicated poorly, or we had a prideful spirit, or we chose the right path in the wrong way and people pushed against it. That's not opposition. That's you going about something the wrong way. Let me just give you an example of this. We see this in our culture so rampantly. Because I don't know why we've been convinced as Christians that if I'm gonna preach the truth, you know where I'm gonna do it? Social media. It's like the best spot to just tell everybody the truth and tell them as good as you can, right? We get so confident in our typing warrior that we would say something online that we would never actually say to someone's face. Church, I don't know how many times I gotta say it. If you wanna preach the truth, do it with your life, not your keyboard. Stop going on social media, because here's what social media does. It just breeds bigger echo chambers. Because you say the truth and everybody who agrees with you, like, oh, well done, oh, amen. And everybody who disagrees, just like, I'm gonna tune them out. So can I encourage you, the next time you go to post on social media, pick up your phone, invite your neighbor over and preach the gospel to them face to face. Tell them about Jesus and what he's done in your life. Because here's the reality, we preach the truth on social media and we get what we call persecution. Man, people called me names, I stood up for the truth. And the reality probably is you were harsh. You didn't listen, you turned every conversation into a debate and you weren't persecuted for righteousness, you were just rude. You're just rude. And what's amazing is Peter teaches us this. Right? In this passage where he talks about suffering for good, he reminds us that when we give an answer, when we tell people the truth, he says, here's how you do it. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. There's just one practical application today. When I go to respond to hardships and suffering, when I go to tell the truth, I'm gonna do it with gentleness and respect. Why? Because I keep a clear conscience. And those who speak maliciously against me and my good behavior in Christ, they'll be ashamed of their slander. So here's the reality, church. We will suffer for the name of Jesus. We will face persecution. Let's just make sure that persecution is for the right reasons. The second thing I want to remind you of is when you suffer for doing right, you're in good company. What I love about the Bible in times like these is it reminds us of story after story from the Old Testament to the New Testament of people who've gone before us and who have suffered greatly for the name of Jesus. Right, I'll just give you two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Right, you can read this story later in your personal time with God. It's in Daniel chapter 6. We know the story is Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel is arrested. Do you know what his crime was? Praying. There was a decree that he shouldn't pray anymore, and that didn't stop Daniel. He didn't stop living out what God commanded him to do, and yet he was arrested for it, and he was thrown in a pit of lions to be devoured. And at some level, that puts our suffering into perspective, doesn't it? Let's go to the New Testament, the disciples. The guys who followed Jesus wholeheartedly, and after Jesus was, he died and he rose again, he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples to take the message everywhere we go, preach the resurrection of Jesus. And so they do that. They go from town to village just proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And guess what happens to them? They're imprisoned, they're beaten, and they're killed. For what? Preaching the gospel. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. In sports, we have Hall of Fames. A greater hall is the Hall of Faith. And these men and women who lived out their faith so boldly and so courageously, and Hebrews 11 gives us a window into what they faced. It says, some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. And here's the reality. This, in our culture today, when you suffer for the name of Jesus, you are in good company. The third reality of this conversation is that we should chase after faithfulness instead of fairness, right? Faithfulness is greater than fairness. And what I love what Peter is doing here in chapter 3, he's not only telling us to embrace suffering, but he's telling us to shine in the midst of it. In fact, look at this perspective shift that Peter teaches us. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. How many of us, is that true in our life, man? We consider ourselves blessed when we have to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's a different type of theology that most of us never get to. Where, you know what, I'm proud and I'm honored to suffer. I'm blessed for suffering for the name of Jesus. And what's crazy to me is in our culture today, we are so busy chasing after fairness, equality. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. But when it comes to our relationship with God, the last thing we want, church, is fairness. Because here's the reality of God. He is holy. He is perfect. And in his holiness, he cannot stand sin. And we stand before God as sinners. And what that means is if God were to treat us fairly, he would pour all of his wrath out on us. And yet, God in his grace and his mercy and his compassion, he poured out his wrath on his perfect, innocent son so that we, the guilty criminals, could walk free and be adopted into his family. Come on, that's good news, church. Because the last thing we want with God is fairness, but what God wants from us is faithfulness. So the Bible teaches over and over again, whether we're ready for it or not, we will suffer if we truly want to follow Jesus. If we're willing to surrender our lives to him, walk in his ways, there will be resistance. There will be opposition. And so if that's true, and we claim the name of Jesus Christ as a church, we have to ask one really important question. If I'm going to suffer, how do I do it well? How do I endure? How do I honor God in the midst of my suffering? And today I want to just talk a little bit about that. How do we suffer well? Number one, I think we don't grow weary in doing good. We stand confident in the path we choose to follow Jesus, no matter how much it costs us. But come on, let's just have some real talk. Let's just be honest for a second. It's really hard to do the right thing over and over and over and over again. Can I tell you, it's incredibly hard to love your spouse over and over and over again when they don't reciprocate that love. Can I tell you today, it's hard to be honest at work over and over again when your friends are cheating and getting ahead. It's hard in your dating relationships to remain pure over and over again when it seems like the world's out there experimenting and having a blast. It's hard as a parent to prioritize church and the gathering of the saints when all your other kids' friends are playing sports on the weekend. It's hard to choose Jesus' way over and over again when the world and culture and the devil is pushing against us. I see this in my children. You know, as Ashley and I try to shape our four kids and teach them to choose what is right instead of wrong, there's been multiple times in their lives and in their stories where they just look at us and they say, Mom, Dad, it's just easier to do what is wrong. Come on, we can relate to that, can't we? Sometimes it feels more pleasurable to choose the wrong path, more exciting Sometimes the wrong choice looks like the right path because it's exhausting doing the right thing over and over again. But what God reminds us of in his word is he says, we don't give up. We don't surrender. We don't back down. We keep going because it's worth it. It's worth it. In fact, one of the verses that I cling to in really hard times in ministry, when I suffer greatly or I'm dealing with chaos or I don't know how to respond, a verse that has kept me going is Galatians chapter 6, where the Bible tells us, let us not become weary in doing good. Why? Because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You see, that's the promise of God, that you continue on, you keep going because it's worth it, because over the horizon, there will be a harvest. And here's what I know about that harvest, is you might not see it here on earth, but there is a harvest for us as Christians over the horizon because Jesus suffered on our behalf and we have the hope of heaven as a harvest. And so we keep our eyes on the prize. We don't keep our eyes on our suffering or our circumstances. We keep our eyes on the hope of Jesus. And so we keep going. We don't grow weary in doing the right thing. The second way we suffer well is we don't fear suffering. We embrace it. Right? I just think at some level, as crazy as this might sound, instead of running from suffering, trying to avoid it, maybe we choose it, walk into it, walk towards the mess, because we're not afraid to suffer. Because we have an example or a Savior who suffered for us. In fact, Acts chapter 5, it talks about the early church. And man, this passage has wrecked me this week. Reading how they responded to suffering, the perspective that they had. Look what it says in Acts chapter 5. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is this group of religious leaders who didn't like the resurrection. And they would get in the way of everybody. They would beat people who claimed the resurrection. It says they left the Sanhedrin. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my faith to be like that. That when I choose the right way, when I walk in godly ways, I don't care the cost, because how amazing would it be that I would be worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus? How amazing would that be if we live that way? That we know we don't have to run around suffering, we don't have to try to avoid it, playing around it. We accept it, we allow God to use it to shape our character, our integrity, and we allow it to build his church. So can I just ask you simply, is following Jesus more important to you than avoiding pain? Because if we're gonna suffer well, we continue to do good. We don't fear suffering anymore. We embrace it. But most importantly, the way we suffer well is we remember Jesus suffered for our good. If you need an example of what it looks like to suffer for doing what was good, what was right, you don't have to look any farther than your Savior, Jesus. Because the Bible teaches us over and over again that he committed no sin. He came into this world, he left heaven, and he walked among us, and he never did a wrong thing. He was innocent. And yet they treated him like a guilty criminal. They beat him, scorned him, mocked him. His blood was poured out. His body was broken. He was murdered. But it wasn't in vain. It was for our good, so that we could be adopted into the family of God, so we could have hope in spite our suffering. And Peter says to us, church, he says, to this you were called. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So, church, let me remind you, in a week full of suffering and confusion, If you want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, in your life, you will face persecution. You will not be the first, and you will not be the last. And remind yourself that you walk the same footsteps of many before you. That you follow the example of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You walk in the same footsteps as the disciples. And most importantly, you follow the example of your Savior. And the truth of suffering is when we face it, God is with us in the fire. And the lions did not win. The disciples kept preaching the gospel, and the cross was not the end of the story, and your suffering will not be the end of your story. So let me leave you with Peter's words. When you are persecuted for your faith, he says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Most importantly, when suffering comes, we revere Christ as Lord. Let's pray together. Father, help us. Nobody wants to suffer. God, help us to see it for what it is, though. That God, you use it. God, I believe that through all the suffering that happened this week, I know you will redeem it. I believe, God, that through the suffering, people's eyes are going to be open to the truth, that you are good, that there is hope in your name. And God, I pray that we wouldn't just hide in that hope, but that we would leave this place and take it to the world who desperately needs it. That we would be the light of the world, that we would bring that light into the darkness, that we would be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, and we'd just bring the gospel, the hope of Jesus to our world, Lord. Help us not to get distracted. Help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.